This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
You've probably heard this funny story about change and how difficult it is. So we all like the notion of change, but we also recognize that it's a difficult thing to happen. So here's what the doctor said to the patient. You're in terrible shape. You've got to do something about it. First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. Stop working like a dog. Also, inform your wife you're going to make a budget and she has to stick to it. And have her keep the kids off your back so you can relax. Unless there are some changes like that in your life, you'll probably be dead in a month. Doc, the patient said, this would sound more official coming from you. Could you please call my wife and give her those instructions? And when the guy got home, his wife rushed to him and said, I talked to your doctor. Poor man, you only got 30 days to live. Right? So change is difficult. Even though we might know it's the right thing, change, transitions, moving on to the next chapter, turning over a new leaf, all these types of things, they're just difficult. They don't come easy. And sometimes we just resist change and transition because we just like routine. I mean, think about it. Every day, your life is characterized by some sort of routine. Like for me, I get up and I take vitamins with a big cup of water and start drinking coffee. I mean, it just happens every morning. I don't really think about it. I don't like intend the night before, like, you know, what I ought to do in the morning is get up and take some vitamins, drink some water and coffee. It just is routine. I brush my teeth the same way every day. You know, it starts over there, you know, and oh, I better come over here and I better come in and, you know, get my tongue and all that, you know, just, it's the same thing. You have the same routine when you shower. So I work from the head down. You might do that differently. It's fine. But there's a routine. And that happens in our life together in corporate bodies too, like in the church, right? We have routines. We have things that we treasure. We have things that we're just used to doing a certain way and changing those things or transitioning to doing things just a touch different is challenging. And sometimes change is needed. Like during the Protestant Reformation, there was a slogan called Semper Reformanda, which meant always reforming. It was reminding the church of their need for a life that was built on and really centered in the true gospel. So they were always changing so that their lives conformed to the true gospel. And this cry about always reforming affirmed that there was a lot of progression that was needed in the life and practice of the church. Change was needed for us to get where we needed to be. And so, I mean, just think about your life as we begin today. Like, what about you? Are you open to change? I mean, how do you anticipate transitioning out of this current situation that we're in? And for some of you, maybe it's just the fact that you're here. That's part of the transition, right? You're here. But in a deeper way, are we going to let God and what he said in his word like tip the scales, or are we going to go for more pragmatic concerns? Are they going to wield the big influence in our lives? Maybe what you're watching on the news, maybe that's having a more profound influence on your life and demeanor than what God has said in his word, right? So it's just getting really in our front burners pretty quick. So we're stepping into a season now where we're going to study the book of Acts. And there's a few reasons that I've chosen the book of Acts. So we've been studying Old Testament history and Psalms in recent days. And so I wanted to go back to the New Testament. Acts is the history book of the New Testament. Now, it's certainly more than history, but if you were just talking in genres, history, so we've been in a history book, and now it's we can come to another history book. And really, in these days, we need clarity as to what marked the church and what should mark the church for us today. What should we be marked by? What should characterize us? So we need those words to be spoken loud and clear. We're transitioning like them. They were transitioning from a way of doing things. I mean, just imagine their transition. Like, I know we've had a hard transition with COVID. Their transition was they were walking with Jesus for 3 years in the flesh, and all of a sudden, he's going to be gone. He's not going to be walking with them. Now what? So, like, as the book begins, the book of Acts, The church is at its foundational beginnings. Christ is still on earth, and he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And so the church is on the brink of a major change. And throughout all of this, we're going to see that Jesus is building his church. He's building his church through all that, through all the transitions, he's doing that. And so I'm hoping to introduce you to this book today and help you see how Jesus builds his church through transitions. That's really what this series is about, how Jesus is building his church through transitions. So at the outset here, is Jesus building your life? How is he working in you? So maybe today you've just shown up here and you're not really sure what church is all about. You have some sort of history with church, or you had some sort of history of the church, and now you're wondering, what is the church to be all about? So at the most foundational level, has Jesus changed your life? Has there been a change in how you live? Have you gone from darkness to light? Have you put off an old way of living characterized by sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and seen the change that he brings? When Jesus works in a life, he brings change. So we're going to see some striking good news, like right at the outset here in the book of Acts, that Jesus is alive and he's ready to come to those who are needy and give them rest. So I hope you can see him today in these opening verses. And if you're a believer, you've undergone that change, and yeah, it's not fully there yet. I mean, you know you're still a work in progress, but Christ is changing you, and you can look back and see that. You see that you're becoming more and more like Christ. And so today, for us who are believers, I want us to be curious about, what is Christ wanting to build through us? I mean, in bringing us together, what is he trying to accomplish? What is he wanting us to do? Jesus will build his church, and there's great hope for us. It's not all up to us. You might think, well, man, digging deep, I don't know that I got what it takes to pull this off. You don't. And that's the great good news, that Jesus is up to it. He will build his church. And right here in these opening verses, he's helping us see how he's working. So I invite you to join me today as we see three insights into how Jesus builds his church. Three insights into how Jesus builds his church. And we're going to read verses 1-5 to get started. So follow along with me as I read. Ready? This is Luke writing, and he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three insights into how Jesus builds his church. Three insights into how Jesus builds his church. What are kind of the big blueprints, and maybe even up one level from blueprints? What's the big vision that Jesus has for building his church? And the first insight we get is in verses 1-3, where we learn that Jesus is alive. He's alive. So in verses 1-3, we meet Luke again. Luke's composed the Gospel of Luke, and now he's written this companion volume to the Gospel of Luke. If you were kind of looking at the history, he would have Luke's Gospel, that's volume 1, and now the book of Acts is volume 2. And Luke told us in Luke 1, when he opened that book, that his Gospel account was aimed to give readers like us certainty about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that's why he wrote the Gospel of Luke, so that as we're like as the waves of this world pound on us, we would have certainty, like we would have an anchor that goes all the way into the ground and can't be moved, about all that Jesus said and taught. That's why he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so now these opening verses are reminding us that on a very foundational level, Luke's communicated to us the truth of the gospel, that we have Jesus teaching and doing many things. We have him being taken up to heaven. We have him communicating in a manner that's in keeping with the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And to these, Jesus presented himself alive after suffering. So there's the death and resurrection of Jesus revealed. And he presented himself with many convincing proofs. Remember, certainty. Like Luke's a medical doctor. He's not interested in opinion. He's saying, no, there are proofs. This is like, take this to the bank. This is as sure as you're sitting here. He rose and he appeared to people over 40 days, over time. It's a historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And he spoke also, Jesus also spoke about the kingdom. And so what these opening verses are saying to us is that it's revealing to us the reality of the resurrection. Look at that in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So the resurrection, Jesus is alive. I mean, this is a very important foundation. If Jesus is going to build the church, he's got to be alive to build it, right? Dead people don't build things, last time I checked, right? You have to be alive. It's just the most foundational, like, given that we have as Christians, right? That Jesus is alive. In fact, the early church, some of you might wonder, well, like, why is the Old Testament law like Sabbath is Saturday? And why do we meet on Sunday? Well, it's because of the resurrection. Because they started gathering together on the day that Jesus rose from the dead to worship. This is the pattern we see in the book of Acts. So Jesus is alive. This looms large. And throughout this book, this resurrection, the reality of this resurrection is the point of the book. So, like, let me give you three examples. So one is Peter. We all are familiar with Peter's sermon at Pentecost in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, if you'll turn over there with me, look at verses 11 through 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. We have this lame beggar who's healed, okay? And here's what Peter says after this healing, beginning in verse 11. So this lame beggar is clinging to Peter and John, and all the people are utterly astounded. They ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So, I mean, he's just laying it down there, right? You know, you put this Jesus to death, God raised him from the dead, so this really isn't that big of a deal that a lame beggar's healed. The resurrection had changed things. Peter's very pointed in setting forth the truth of the gospel, especially in verse 15. You put to death the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. So Peter was a witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and this changed him. It affected his life. So even as the church was transitioning, like if we see what's going on in Acts 2, there's 3,000 people added to the church after Pentecost. Peter continues preaching, and it's resurrection realities. He doesn't say, look, we got all the people here. Do what we say. We're the biggest show in town. You need to be doing what we do. No, he says, we have the most life-changing message that dead people get up. So this lame beggar, that's no big deal. It's well within God's wheelhouse to pull this off. So that's one example, Peter. Or we have the example of Stephen. After the whole dilemma about overlooking the Hellenistic Jews and the feeding of widows, we might think that a change in leadership structure was needed, and it might lead to the church changing the message about what they do. So, I mean, just that's what's going on in Acts 6. There's certain people being neglected. They have to change leadership structure so those people are served well. And so in Acts 7, Stephen emerges as someone raised up by God to speak. And in chapter 7, verses 44 to 53, we get a history lesson of Stephen trumpeting the gospel loudly before his opponents. And he really gives them a history lesson. So let me just read these verses, beginning in verse 44. Our fathers, this is Acts 7, 44. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to our pattern, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And then Stephen, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So they hear these things, they're enraged. And look at how the truth of the gospel, this truth carries him. In verse 54, now when they had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's a live person, by the way, if you weren't following along. So standing there, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So the risen Christ, we see Jesus standing there and sustaining his people in these days. So Stephen's martyred. Another crisis comes to the church. Are they going to survive this? Are they going to cave in the message? What is Jesus going to do to build his church? Stephen's martyred and Saul's persecuting the church boldly. Would the risen Christ work to build his church through this? And the answer is yes, of course he does. He continues to build his church in the life of Paul. Whether it's preaching to the people in Damascus in 922 that Jesus is the Christ, or traveling from city to city, Paul's devotion was to preaching the gospel. After all, who appeared to him on the Damascus road? The risen Christ, the alive one, had intersected his life and changed it and turned him upside down. He would not be the same after this. Whether it was standing before kings or locked in prison, Paul held relentlessly to the truth that Jesus was alive, and he stood firm in this. So just these three simple examples, and the question for us is, does the risen Christ affect us? Do we believe he's alive today? I mean, sure, you might even just say, well, of course, he's at God's right hand, and one day he's going to return. But do you not see the hope that the resurrection gives us? The fact that he's alive, as the hymn says, we can face uncertain days because he lives, right? Are we living in the midst of uncertain days? Of course. And can we face this? Of course, because he lives. He's alive. And he can build his church. He can work through us. We have every reason to be encouraged in the world because he's alive. He's not dead. He's not like taking a nap. He's not having a bad moment. He's alive. And he's working to build his church. So that's the first insight into how Jesus builds his church. And it's an important one. He's alive. Secondly, back at Acts 1:4, we get another insight. Look what happens in verse 4. This is the opening verses to Acts. While Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. So what's going on here? Secondly, the second insight is that Jesus is gathering his people together. He's saying, stay here in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you what I've promised you. Actually, it's the promise is from the Father through me to you. And he's going to send that. But stay here, gather together in Jerusalem. Now, this might seem like a meaningless point that Jesus gathers together his people. But Jesus has assembled people, gathering them to be mobilized for his work. And throughout the book of Acts, the church is going to be gathered together to re-clarify important things at important moments. When the church is overwhelmed, they're going to gather together and it's going to re-clarify the mission and they're going to be sent out again. So Jesus had told his disciples in John's gospel that the world would know that they were his followers by their love for one another. And one display of that love is a togetherness that came as they gathered together. And we see this throughout Acts. So whether it's Acts 2, verses 43 through 47, 3,000 souls are added to the church. And listen to the commentary on this. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they were marked by a life together. Jesus had brought them together and he was building his church. He was assembling them. Or in Acts 4, so after healing the lame beggar in Acts 3 that we read about a while ago. In Acts 4, Peter and John have been placed in prison and they've been released. So lame people have been healed, lives have been changed, but the church is up in the air, right? What's going to happen? They're bewildered. What characterizes these people? Loving one another. Loving one another, sharing with one another. So look at this in verses 32 through 37. We kind of get another progress report at the end of Acts 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had a need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they're characterized by this sharing together, this sharing of resources in such a way that no one had a need. They gathered together and they helped one another. God was working through this people in an amazing way. And finally, in chapter 15, some daunting issues had to be addressed. This is called the Jerusalem Council. The gospel had gone to the Gentiles. It had began with the Jews, but Gentiles had become converted. And so, what happens? Well, in chapter 15, verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. And what was the result? In chapter 15, 22, it seemed good to the apostles, elders, and the whole church to have their conclusions read. They take a message and again gather a congregation together in chapter 15, verse 30. And they read that with the result that there was much rejoicing and encouragement. The disagreement that they had caused them to come together, work through it, and rejoice. Jesus was using these occasions to gather his people together, and he's working to build his church through these gatherings. So this is a huge thing. And so the application for us is, like, you may not think it's a big deal to miss gathering together with others. Whether it's Sunday mornings formally or all the informal, countless little meetings, little gatherings that churches have, a church like us, we have in a given week. But these verses are helping us see the importance that gathering together it has for God's plan. This is part of his plan. He gathers people together. He's alive and he's gathering people together consistently. So, I mean, don't underestimate that. You might think, well, it's just an optional thing. I don't have to be there. Like, what if Jesus gave you the personal invitation? Would you be like, I don't know. I may come. Yeah, Jesus, he's a pretty good guy. No, these are not insignificant things. They're all things that he's doing. Purposefully. So, I mean, I just, consider that by way of application. These gatherings are not just like some add-on, like we have nothing else to do. Oh, let's plan something for these people's lives because they don't have anything to do with their lives. No, they're intentional. Jesus is doing this. Jesus is alive and he's gathering people together to pray, to encourage one another, to share together, to work through differences, all this. This is part of his design of how he builds his church. He gathers people together. So that's the second insight. And we're moving quick into the third. The third and final insight that we get way back in Acts 1, verse 5, is Jesus is equipping us for his mission. Jesus is equipping us for his mission. So he's alive, and he's gathering people together and equipping them for his mission. So we've already alluded to this, but let me read verse 5. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So verse 5 communicates that a major change is going to take place for these early believers. No longer would Jesus physically walk with these disciples in human form. He was going to return to heaven to be with the Father. And so that was the past reality. Jesus walking on earth, teaching and equipping his disciples. They have a question. Hey, they just tug on his robe. What about this? So you guys know that like Jesus had one disciple that was ready to topple the government, and he had another disciple that worked for the government, right? So you can imagine what some of those conversations were. It was like, I wish some of those were written down, you know, like, because that's part of church life, right? We have people in this room that might have a view about government and people in this room that might have a different view about government. And Jesus had disciples that were the same way. Simon the Zealot, he's ready. Let's topple Rome. Let's do it tomorrow. Where can I sign up? And we have Matthew the tax collector, who had worked for the government, you know, with government officials. So, I mean, this is just how God works. So he was no longer going to be walking along on earth teaching and equipping his disciples. That was the past reality. The present reality would be what we see here in verse 5. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit would be the one who would indwell them and who would be with them. He would convict. He would give them gifts. He would encourage them. He would allow them to persevere. He would bless them with a heart set on holiness. So we see this not only here in these opening words, but throughout the book of Acts. So like the apostles in chapter 2, all this that's going to come out of there, it's because the Holy Spirit came upon them and the result was the opportunity to witness with boldness. So let me just read Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's the Spirit. He's the one. He's the help. The Holy Spirit gave them the supernatural ability to proclaim the gospel in ways that would have been physically impossible for them. They didn't have Jesus physically with them any longer, but the Spirit enabled them to communicate the gospel with clarity. It was almost a better way that Jesus was no longer with us. And in a sense, this is how Jesus was with them. So some of you might know the Great Commission, like, you know, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, how is he with us always? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us always. So, I mean, he equips us for mission by giving us the Holy Spirit. We see that in the apostles. Or take the life of Peter, of how the Spirit equips. In Acts 4, as we've already seen, he was thrown into prison and released. And you might think, well, throwing someone in prison, that would decrease their ability to be bold about the message that got them there in the first place. But what we find in Acts 4:31 was that the believers there prayed, and the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So being equipped with the Holy Spirit and being supernaturally enabled by him meant that they would have the boldness to speak God's word to people who needed to hear it. So they were equipped for the work. And that same pattern is seen in the life of Paul. His preaching to the Gentiles, his preaching to governors, kings, while in prison, This undoubtedly came. We know it came from him being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, there were times when Paul in his flesh was saying, I'm going to go this way. And the Spirit said, nope, we're going this way. He's clarifying the mission. This is what needs to happen. So, and it was all by the Spirit. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias came and prayed over him after he'd been blinded on the Damascus road and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as the result of this filling of verse 20 was that he began to proclaim in the synagogue that Jesus was the Son of God. So take all that to say, Jesus builds his church by equipping us for mission, and this equipping happens because he's given us the Holy Spirit. You're not alone. You might think, well, I'm not very much of a talker. I don't really know what to say in any given moment. That's right. But the Alive One has gathered you together and given you the Holy Spirit. He's equipped you for the mission. It's not up to you. I mean, just throughout the scripture, right? Moses going to talk to Pharaoh. I can't do this. I can't talk very well. And God's like, who gave you the mouth? Like, we can figure this out. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Like, be obedient, you know. He will give us the words to say. He equips us for the mission. So the Holy Spirit, it's his presence. It's there to cheer and to guide, as the hymn says. It's cheering and guiding us along the way that we're called to walk. You might get the impression like, Phil, if what you're saying is true, then nothing can stop the church from fulfilling her mission. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. That's what I believe. It's exactly right, because it's not up to us. It's Jesus. It's the Alive One who's gathered us together and equipped us to accomplish his mission. The gospel continues this day to be proclaimed to all kinds of people because they're led by the Holy Spirit. He's equipping us for his mission through him. So in conclusion, this is just the introduction to the book of Acts. I'm trying to give you some big themes, lay down some track that you can maybe ride on in the coming weeks here. We've seen three insights into how Jesus builds his church. That the first insight is he's alive and he's gathering people together and he's equipping us for his mission. So on one level, I'm hoping that you have been affected by Jesus. So that's the best good news possible today. That Jesus is the source of this good news. That Jesus is kind of the linchpin. Like if Jesus isn't alive, this story goes a lot differently, right? Because alive people can't dispense gifts to people. Like, if Jesus is not alive, he can't send the Holy Spirit to us, right? Dead people don't do that type of stuff. So the fact that he's alive, this changes everything. He's the one who changes lives. So has he changed you? If not today, it's just real simple. You just turn to him. In Acts, we have this amazing verse that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. There's no other hope of good news apart from Jesus. So will you believe in him today? Will you put your trust in him? Will you put all chips on him? Would you say, yes, I'll go with Jesus. I'm going to put my hope in the change he can bring. And as a church, I hope that these opening verses to the book of Acts are encouraging to you. We have great days ahead of us for mission. Jesus is alive. He's not having a bad day. He's not worried or anxious. He's not confused about what needs to happen in these days. He's concerned about changing lives. He's alive and he's changing lives. And he's gathering us together so that we could embody the change that he brings. So that in the life that we have together, we could be showing the world the kind of change that Jesus brings. And further, he's not just like bringing us here as a dead-end street so that we can showcase all of the change he brings. He's also propelling us out in mission through the Holy Spirit. So that mission seems daunting if it wasn't God in us who was accomplishing it. But because we've been given the Holy Spirit, we're not alone. We've been given power, as Acts 1:8 will say. We've been given power as the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we are called to be his witnesses. So, may God use this book to shape us, that we may continue to be molded by Jesus to be the people he wants us to be, and that we, on mission together, may glorify and enjoy him forever.